Ask you to take your Bible and turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 28, very last chapter of the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 28. While we're taking a little break from our study through the book of Proverbs, we've had some Christmas messages. I've been gone for a couple of weeks. I'm going to take at least one more week here off. On the first Sunday of the new year. And to kick off that year, I want to remind us of a subject that we've talked about before. And that's the notion that we should be a church full of disciple-making disciples. Disciples who help disciple other disciples. Now, that's language from a book called The Trellis and the Vine. And that book has been helpful to me, as have some pastor friends of mine. And one pastor emailed me recently and asked me for something that was related to that, and it got me thinking about it again, and I thought maybe it would be good for us to sort of reset at the beginning of the year and remember something of our purpose as a church, which is to make disciples and to see those disciples grow in grace. And so we've come to Matthew's gospel, the very end, before Jesus ascends into heaven. This is just after his resurrection. Before going up into heaven, he gave his disciples some marching orders. And I want you to notice those with me here at the end of Matthew's gospel. We'll begin at verse 16 and read to the end of the gospel. And this is the word of God. Matthew 28, 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So we fast forward some 2,000 years, and we are the disciples of Jesus. And the question is, are we still carrying out those marching orders? What we've come to know is the Great Commission. Maybe it says that in your Bible with the heading of those verses, the Great Commission. What are those orders that Jesus, you see, his disciples came to them, to Jesus, and that's who Jesus is talking to. What directions does he give them? What are our marching orders? What errand are we to be on for the sake of our King Jesus? This is going to scare you a little bit. I once preached 5 sermons on the last 5 verses of the Gospel of Matthew when we did a series through Matthew a long time ago. I'm not going to try to cram all 5 of those sermons into one today, but I'm going to repeat some of those things that we've said. The Great Commission, though, at least in part, answers the question about what we are to be doing as followers or disciples of Jesus. So on Jesus' authority, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, and by the help of his presence with us, behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age, we are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded, which is quite a lot. Jesus had a lot to say when he walked the face of the earth, and really all of the Word of God is the commands of Jesus, not just the words that you might find in red if you have a red letter edition. All of this is the word of Christ. And so over the course of his ministry, Jesus gave his disciples instruction on how to live as kingdom citizens in a fallen, sinful world. And that instruction that he gave his disciples wasn't to stop with them. Boom, that's it. That's the last generation that's going to know the teaching of Jesus. No, they were to instruct others. They were to make disciples and teach them and pass it on to the next generation of disciples, and so on down right to today. And so we are disciples of Jesus as well. In other words, disciples are to make further disciples and teach them what Jesus commanded. So here we are today, still teaching the words of Christ, still seeking to make and grow and develop disciples who will in turn do the same, make and grow and develop further disciples. And I want to challenge us this morning to do our part in continuing that work. And maybe push back a little bit on the notion that some people have, that that's the pastor's job to make disciples and teach them everything Jesus commanded. It's not just the pastor's job. It's every disciple's job. which is why we talk about being a church of disciple-making disciples. And I want us to see something of that reality this morning. In terms of the diagram, actually, are there extras? In terms of the diagram that I handed out to you this morning, we want to talk about transfer and transform. Moving people to the right. Seeking to make disciples, that's transferring them, seeing them transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, we could call it all of those things, to see them transferred out of darkness to light, and then to teach them everything that Jesus has commanded, which is the transformation part. And so the go and make disciples part, that's the transfer. And to teach them everything that Jesus has commanded, that's the transformation part. So those are going to be two main points this morning, transfer and transform, to talk about the Great Commission, the work that we are to be about as a church, seeking to see people transferred out of darkness into light and see them transformed more and more into the image of Christ. So let's start with the transfer, the make disciples part of the Great Commission. So as a church, collectively and as individuals, how do we do that? Well, we are to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with the goal that sinners would hear that gospel and be saved, that disciples of Christ would be made from former enemies of Christ. We're in the terms we're using this morning. We want to see them transferred from darkness to light, from paganism to Christianity, from hating Christ to loving Christ, from self-rule to Christ rule. And that language of transfer, that's biblical language. Depends on your translation, but listen to Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That transfer, that's the concept of what we call conversion. Repentance and faith, repenting of our sin and putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. How does that work? Well, only God can save sinners. Without his work of regeneration, giving us a new heart by the work of his Holy Spirit, we will never repent and believe. So God must come and do that work. But you see that we are instruments in his hand to see that work accomplished. He tells us, Jesus says to us, go and make disciples, knowing full well that only God can change someone's heart. But we are to be instruments, we are to be used of God to bring the gospel to people so that they will hear and know the truth, and God can work in their heart through that truth and be saved. It is God's work from first to last, but he chooses to involve us in it. And the reason that we have a message at all to proclaim, that we have something to give to lost sinners so that they can be saved, is because Jesus did come. It's what we remember at Christmas time. He came into the world, and I hope you remember more than just his birth at Christmas, but you remember why he came. He came to save sinners. And the scriptures explicitly tell us that. He came to save sinners. He did that by living a perfect life. No one in this room, no one in this world has ever lived a perfect life except Jesus Christ. And that means we all deserve punishment and judgment for all of our disobedience or rebellion against the God who made us. Jesus came and he didn't once rebel against God, didn't once sin. He lived a perfect life. And for all who put their trust in him, he gives them that record of obedience. So when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And Jesus also took care of our problem with sin. God can't just sweep sin under the carpet and pretend like it didn't happen. Oh, that's okay. No, it's not okay. He's a holy God. He must punish sin. Well, that's what happened at the cross. Jesus took that sin in our place. He suffered and died in the place of sinners like us. And he gives us his righteousness so that we can be right in the sight of God. That's the good news of the gospel. And the way that we make disciples is by taking that message and proclaiming it. That's the work of me as a pastor. It's the work of you as individuals as well, to share that gospel with those who are in darkness. And so if you are an unbeliever today, you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to put your hope and your trust in him. We want you to be transferred from darkness to life, from hating Christ to loving him. We want you to come to know and love and trust the Savior. That is the work of the church, to proclaim the gospel so that sinners might be transferred out of darkness to light. We do that, we said, by preaching. That's what ministers are to do. It's the means that God has ordained for the salvation of sinners. Preaching of the gospel. You can see that in Romans 10. Your church might have some plans for outreach and evangelism as well, and we need to be praying on how we can effectively reach the community of Warsaw with the gospel of Jesus. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that, but at a minimum, let's be seeking to bring unbelievers in to hear the gospel preached. And as they come through these doors, our great desire is that they would leave these doors as followers of Jesus. It may not happen in one visit, but over the course of time, as they sit under the ministry of the Word and see God's truth, radically changes lives. Not because we're better than they are, but because we have been transformed by the grace of God. And they want something of that. And they cry out to God for forgiveness and salvation and are transferred from darkness to life. But a lot of folks won't come into the church. You invite them and they won't come. And so as individuals as well, we are to be about the work of seeking to transfer sinners into Christ's church. Now, we did a series on evangelism last year. I'm not going to repeat all of that. But don't forget to be looking for and creating opportunities and then courageously making use of those opportunities to speak of your Savior Jesus to those that are in darkness. Reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that desperately need to hear that reality. And we must be living lives that are consistent with and motivated by the gospel, or what we're trying to transfer people into won't look all that attractive. They'll say, you're an example of what it is to be transformed. I don't really want any part of that. If our lives are not motivated and transformed by the gospel of Christ and the good news of God's word, then people won't want to be transferred with us. And not every conversation that you have with somebody has to be an explicitly evangelistic one. I heard someone, David Murray, preach recently on different kinds of evangelistic sermons. It got me thinking on different kinds of evangelistic conversations. They don't all have to be explicitly evangelistic. Some conversations will simply be developing a friendship that shows an unbeliever the attractive nature of faith in Christ. Shows the love and kindness and generosity that Christianity produces in those who know Christ. Other conversations, you might be removing objections that someone raises to Christianity. Be ready for that. Someone might object. You try to point them to Christ and they say, yeah, but all religions are kind of the same. And everybody, if they just sort of do enough good, they'll get to heaven. And so you can be follow this religion or that one. It doesn't really matter. Are you ready for that objection? Ready to answer that objection to the exclusive nature of Christianity? Yeah, but you claim to worship God and you say that he's good, but look at all of the evil in the world. How could a good God let all of these bad things happen? Are you ready to answer the problem of evil? It's one of the biggest objections people raise to Christianity. Some conversations will be about that, removing obstacles that people raise to Christianity. It might not be a presentation of the gospel, just saying, listen, we can't fully understand who God is, but we know that he's good, and we know that he's sovereign and all power over everything, and he's wise, and his ways are so far above ours that we can't understand what he may be doing in this world. Be ready with answers to the objections that people raise. Read some good books on apologetics and defending the faith and how to answer some of those objections. Have conversations like that. Sometimes a friend might be facing very real consequences of their sin, and you have a great opportunity to warn them of the danger of where they are headed ultimately if they continue in that sin. Sometimes you might be very simply and clearly and plainly presenting the gospel. Other times you might be pleading with someone to repent and believe. Other times you might be inviting them to come to church and hear the gospel preached. Maybe you would host a Bible study in your home with a group of friends with a goal of moving them closer to the kingdom or in. So wherever they are on the spectrum, on this diagram, getting them, it might just be one step closer. One step closer in that process. Not every conversation is going to transfer somebody, but the goal is to see them move to the right in terms of the diagram. Understand that moving to the right is not a scriptural terminology, but in terms of this illustration, are you helping people move in this direction towards entrance into the kingdom of heaven? Go and make disciples. And so in this new year, let's be self-consciously intentional about moving lost sinners from darkness to light, moving them to the right. As individuals and as a church, are your actions and words towards those who are in such need helping them toward Christ? And do you direct your prayers for them to that end? Do you pray for the people that you talk to? Are you praying that God would transfer sinners into his kingdom? Are you praying that he would use you to do that? Are you praying specifically for people that you know, co-workers and classmates and friends and neighbors that you are trying to move in this direction? Do you pray for them? Make disciples. That's all part of it. And so transfer is the first thing we want to notice today. The second is transformation. Once they've been transferred by God's grace, we don't want to leave them. So Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. We want to see them added to the church, baptized. That's not going to be our focus today, though. That's very important. And then he says, after baptizing them in the name of the triune God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, and here's where I want to talk about transformation, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We're to be teaching them about Christ and his commands, seeking that they be transformed more and more into the image of Christ. We don't want to leave people in the stage of infant Christian, but we want to see them grow and develop and mature, continuing to move to the right on our diagram. And like transfer, transform is also biblical language. So Romans 12, verse 2, Colin read verse 1 earlier. Here's verse 2 of Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. So you heard transform, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So what is the content of the teaching that we are to give to disciples that they may be transformed? Well, very simply, as Jesus says here in verse 20 of Matthew 28, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. At a minimum, that's the actual words of Jesus. The things that Jesus said, the things that you will find if you have a red letter edition of your Bible. So we call men to repentance and faith. We proclaim the coming of the kingdom of heaven. We speak the wonderful blessings and the sobering warnings that Jesus spoke. We teach the law as something that is not kept merely outwardly, but as a matter of the heart. We instruct on works of necessity and mercy on the Sabbath day. We talk about the sanctity and permanence of marriage. We teach about how to pray. We emphasize the importance of not just hearing Jesus' words, but doing them. We comfort saints with the truth of God, who is sovereign over the provision of our food and clothing, just like he provides for the birds of the air and clothes the grass of the field with beautiful flowers. And so we comfort with that truth of a sovereign, faithful, providing God, who can't, even a sparrow can't fall without the hand of God. And if we are much more value than they, we teach that. We warn against false teaching. We speak about the suffering and death and resurrection of Jesus, as Jesus himself did. We proclaim how sins are to be handled between brothers. We encourage forgiveness, as Jesus did. We exhort toward humble service instead of proud self-promotion. We teach disciples to love God and to love men is the two greatest commandments. We help each other to remember that Jesus is coming again, but we don't know when he's coming. So we challenge each other to be ready for that day. And of course, we exhort disciples to go and make more disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to observe everything that Jesus has commanded. We teach one another, and we're doing this for each other. Again, it's not just my role. It's your role as disciples to be encouraging one another with the truth of Jesus. But as we noted earlier, beyond the actual words of Jesus, he is God. He's the author of all scripture. So we include the Old Testament. And Jesus himself taught the Old Testament. And we include the New Testament, which the Holy Spirit inspired apostolic foundational word given by the apostles, the New Testament prophets, as representatives of Christ. So what do we teach disciples as we seek to grow them, as we seek to see them transformed? This. The Word of God. We teach them this book from beginning to end. We teach them how it's one story of the salvation, the redemption of God's people with one main character, the Lord Jesus Christ, from beginning to end. We teach them what that God, that holy God, expects of us. And we teach them the gospel. We must be convinced with Paul, 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. This is interesting. We're talking about seeing people transformed, making disciples, and then growing them into mature disciples. How do we see people grow into mature disciples? How do we see them transformed? Jesus says, teach them to observe all I've commanded you. And listen to what Paul says that God-breathed Scripture is good for. It's useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. That's a description of discipleship. Teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. What is good for that? What is useful for that? All Scripture. It's breathed out by God, and it's useful to see us transformed more and more into the image of Christ. It's the Word of God that's living and active and sharper than any sword. It's the Word that will not return to God empty. And so what else would we proclaim? And seeking both to make disciples, see them transferred, and to teach those disciples to see them transformed. What would we teach them except the Word of God? That's our source material for making and growing and developing disciples, to be disciple-making disciples. How do we do that? Well, the formal ministry of the church, we preach the Word. Beyond that, we teach Sunday school, we have shepherding visits to do, we do counseling, we visit folks in the hospital. All of these in some ways aimed at teaching the commands of Christ, at discipling, at seeing God's people transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So that formal ministry of pastors in the church is absolutely crucial to faithful discipling. But if we stop there, we make a crucial error. If our rightly strong emphasis on the preaching of the Word here, if that leads to a culture in the church where disciples come merely looking to be discipled, wanting to receive, and never looking to disciple others, then we've done ourselves a disservice. It's not healthy when saints are part of a church only in order to be fed and ministered to and served instead of looking for opportunities to feed and to encourage and to minister to and to serve those around them. It's all of us that are to do the work of disciple making, not just the leaders of the church. You have work to do here, and so do I. And this is what those of you who are members of Grace Baptist Church, if you're a member here, you've committed to this. Let me read from our Constitution what we've committed to. Every member agrees to be willing to serve the local body of Christ according to his natural talents, spiritual gifts, and God-given responsibilities. The members must actively seek to cultivate acquaintance with one another, love, comfort, and encourage one another, and help one another materially as necessity may require. I believe that the best way to love, comfort, and encourage one another is with the Word of God, to do what Jesus says. When we see disciples made, we come alongside them and we teach them to observe everything that Jesus commanded. We love them with the Word of God. We encourage them, we comfort them, we challenge them, rebuke them with the Word of God, teaching them the commands of Christ. And so at the start of a new year, let's make it our aim to grow as a church of disciple-making disciples, where we're all involved in the work of teaching one another the commands of Jesus, pushing one another towards growth in grace, greater likeness to Christ. In terms of the diagram, moving to the right. I want you to listen and hear what God has to say on this subject, that it's all of our work to be encouraging one another with the Word of God and helping one another grow in grace, growing in discipleship, moving to the right on our diagram, becoming transformed, moving towards maturity in Christ. I've got a list of passages. We're just going to blast through them to see that this is all of our task, not just the ministers in the church, not just the pastor of the church. It's certainly his work as well, but it's all of ours. So, Hebrews 3 and verse 13. Tonight, when we have our Bible study time tonight, come ready to share other passages on this. I'm not going to get them all, okay? other passages that teach us to encourage one another, to exhort one another, and so on. Come with some other passages in a minute. We're going to talk about a little bit about practical how-to. Come with some of those ideas as well tonight. But here's the list that I have this morning. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So you see the work there. It's exhorting. That's teaching each other the commands of Christ. Who are you to do that for? It's for one another. Again, it's not just one person doing it for everybody. It's you doing it for one another. And the goal is transformation, so that you won't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. If you're hardened in sin, you're not going to be transformed. And so we need to exhort one another so we're not hardened in sin, so that we are transformed. So that's Hebrews 3:13. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do your words, Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, to all the saints in the church at Ephesus, and he says, let your words be for building up. Are you, by your words, building up your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you seeking to encourage them? And do your words give grace, that they may give grace to those who hear? Do your words help transfer unbelievers from darkness to light? And do they help transform disciples more into the image of Christ? Do they build up and give grace? Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So if we are to teach and admonish each other, which he says to do here, we need the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. So what's to be the content of our teaching and instructing one another? The word of Christ that dwells in us richly. We need to be soaking it up, reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it, listening to it preached, receiving it from one another. See, discipling creates this sort of wonderful, expansive ripple effect. As the word dwells in us richly, we can teach and admonish. And as you speak God's truth to one person, they're better equipped to speak it to another. And maybe back to you when you need it. And every person is in the church is soaking up the word of God. And then they're teaching and admonishing one another. And growing disciples, seeing them transformed more into the likeness of Christ. But to do that, we have to have the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. So if you're not in a regular habit of consuming God's word, again, the beginning of the year is a great time to start again on some sort of plan to regularly, and by regularly, I mean daily, be in the Word of God. This is our lifeline. I don't go a day, I hardly go an hour without physical food because I'm hungry. Well, I think I am. I think I want food. So I eat. I nourish my body. I make sure I'm fed. Well, this is our spiritual food. And sometimes we can go days or weeks or months without eating. Well, no wonder you're spiritually weak. You know what it's like when you don't eat? Or you're sick and you can't eat. You're weak. You can hardly get up the stairs to where the bedroom is. If you're not consuming, if you're not soaking up the word of Christ, if it's not dwelling in us richly, of course we're spiritually weak. So we need to soak it up, and then we need to share it with others. Paul says in Colossians 3, I think it was, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Romans 15:14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Paul's convinced about the Romans that they are able to instruct each other. If they're full of knowledge, the saints should be able to instruct one another, help one another in their growth and grace. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with them all. Are you doing that? Are we doing that? Are we? That's disciple making. You see someone and they're idle, and so they need some admonishment. Gentle, faithful, loving, but admonishment nonetheless. You see someone who's faint-hearted. They need some encouragement. Oh, I hope the pastor gets to him this week. No, go encourage them. I should get to them, but yes, beat me to it. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. You know what that means? It means you got to have an eye out for the idle and the faint-hearted and the weak. means you have to focus on others and not just yourself. If you're going to be a disciple making disciple, it means I have to do those things. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Did you hear that? Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. One of the purposes of gathering together, what we do on the Lord's Day, is to encourage one another, to stir up one another to love and good works. So if you're missing out on the gathering of God's people together to worship, you're missing out on the opportunity to be encouraged, to be stirred up to love and good works, and the opportunity to do that for other people. And when you gather together, when we do that, make sure to consider how. That's really interesting language in Hebrews 10. Let us consider how. Literally, consider one another. If you're going to come and you're going to stir one another up to love and good works, you're going to have to think even beforehand about how to do that. Who am I going to see today? Let me consider some of the one another's in my church. Who's going to need some encouragement? Who do I know had a hard week because they told me last week about what was coming this week? That person. Well, what verse could I encourage them of? What? At least ask them or maybe pray with them. You got to think about that beforehand. Consider one another and then stir one another up to love and good works. Plan how to help them. I want to give you an example of someone who considered how. And maybe you've heard me give this example before. William Wilberforce was a key player in leading for the abolition of the slave trade in England years ago. You can find his story different places. One place is a book called Amazing Grace by a guy named Eric Metaxas. He writes this about William Wilberforce. Wilberforce would prepare lists of his friends' names and next to the entries make notes on how he might best encourage them in their faith, if they had faith, and toward a faith if they still had none. That's exactly what we're talking about. If they didn't have faith, he wanted to transfer them. He wanted them to have faith. And if they did have faith, he wanted to encourage them in that faith. He wanted to see them transformed. He wanted to live out the Great Commission. So he would make a list of names, make entries beside those names on how he might best encourage them in their faith if they had faith, and toward a faith if they still had none. He would list subjects he could bring up with each friend that might launch them into a conversation about spiritual issues. He even called these subjects and questions launchers, and was always looking for opportunities to introduce them. Wow. You ever made a list of your friends' names, your brothers and sisters in Christ's names? You said, well, how can I have a conversation? What can I talk about them? What do I have in common with them? What do they love? What can I talk with about them that can move us into spiritual things where I can encourage their faith? Or a list of your unbelieving friends. What can I talk about them that will be a launch pad for the gospel of Jesus Christ? You ever made a list? That's somebody that considered how. He lived out Hebrews 10. And Wilberforce wasn't clergy, wasn't a pastor. He was a member of parliament. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Are you having a sharpening influence on anyone in the body? See how Scripture encourages all of us to be about the work of taking Scripture and encouraging one another with it, about transforming disciples more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we talk about helping others to move to the right, remember that you and I are on this diagram as well. And we need to be moving to the right. We need to be humble enough to receive instruction and to receive encouragement and to receive rebuke and to receive exhortation. We need to be humble enough to be disciples. So as we help others, we stand in need of help ourselves. And that realization should drive a genuine humility in our efforts to aid others. We are not superiors helping inferiors. We are pilgrims, fellow pilgrims on the journey, sharing what has been shared with us. There's no room for pride in the process. In fact, pride will wreck the process. No room for us to be looking down our noses. You should have made more progress in the Christian faith by now. Let me show you how. That's not what we're talking about. I still need progress. Lots of progress. We have miles to go before we're transformed fully into the image of Christ, until we reach this maturity in Christ. This doesn't happen by the way, until we get to glory, not fully, until we're in heaven, which means as long as we're on this earth, we still have progress to make. And so as we talk about encouraging one another, making disciples, make sure that you are receptive to being discipled by your brothers and sisters in Christ. What are some practical ways we could work some of these things out? What are some things that you can do to help encourage one another? And again, come tonight with some ideas, ready to discuss some of those things, some of those passages and some of those ideas. So what could we do? Well, one idea, a little book I read once that was helpful on this, one-to-one Bible reading, one-on-one meeting to read and discuss Scripture. Find a buddy, and once a week or twice a month or once a month, get together. If you're employed full-time, get together on your lunch break, if you have one, to read Scripture together. This is going to be a real stretch, and you moms are all going to laugh at me when I say this, but when your kids are old enough to sort of play independently for a while, and you have a play date while the kids are playing, just read five verses together and talk about them and ask each other questions about it and ask questions of the text and see what answers the text has for you. And that little book, one-to-one Bible reading, that can give you some ideas. But you don't need that. You just get together and you read a passage of the Bible. And you might be surprised. Ask somebody sometime. I was years ago reading about some of this stuff about discipling and one-to-one. Like, if I ask somebody to read the Bible with me, is that going to be weird? Are they going to do it? And so I finally asked a guy that I knew from the Y, do you want to get together to read the Bible? He said, yes. And years later, we're still getting together to read the Bible. Maybe twice a month. We take breaks, and he's in Florida right now, and I'm not jealous at all. But anyway, you might be surprised what somebody says. Say, hey, and you want to get together to read the Bible? And they might. That can be an evangelistic thing, or it can be a discipling thing. Peers can do it with peers. So moms with moms, you know, breadwinning dads with breadwinning dads, college students with college students, husbands with their wives, older with younger, older men with younger men, older women with younger women. Listen to what Paul says to Titus in Titus 2, verses 3 and 4. He's talking about older women, and he says, they are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Or older women teaching younger women. Older couples helping younger couples. What a wonderful thing for some older, godly, experienced couples to look around and find some young, new couples who are learning about marriage and parenting and what it's all about. Have them over to your home every now and then and let them see your family in motion. And encourage them with Scripture and the things that you have seen and experienced and learned by God's grace through His Word in your families. Let them see how you do family worship after you finish dinner. Don't do something different because you have guests over. Do the same family worship that you do always, and that'll be a discipling event for them, a helpful thing. And for those of you that are younger or young in the faith, couples, singles, whatever, if no one approaches you and says, hey, I'd like to read the Bible with you and help you grow a little bit in your faith and your walk with the Lord, or man, you guys just had a baby, come on over. We've got 15 kids, well, we've got five kids, and you can learn from our mistakes and watch us a little bit and see what that looks like. If nobody does that for you, go to them and ask them. When Aaron and I found out that we were expecting our first son, we lived in Bremen, and we looked around the church and we said, that's the couple that we want to ask about parenting. We loved how they had raised we loved their kids. And so we went, and we sat down with them, and they talked to us about parenting, and it was so helpful to us. So if somebody doesn't seek you out, and I'm not trying to put fault on people for not seeking us out. If somebody doesn't, though, seek them out. Go say, listen, I need this. Help me. It doesn't have to be as formal as sitting down once a week and meeting or once a month or whatever it is. You can send someone a note, a message with Scripture in it. Pastor Bob, one of our pastors who's now in glory, one of our pastors in Bremen, was a master at this. He would send, I've told you this before, but he would send notes with Scripture and encouragement. And if you were the recipient of that note, one of those notes, then you know something about that. It was such a blessing to be encouraged by him. Do that for one another. Don't say, nobody's ever done it for me. Well, make sure that doesn't happen to the people you know. Do it. And it could be a text message, it can be a Facebook message, it can be an email, it can be, did you know that pen and paper still actually works, and the postal service will still deliver a physical piece of mail. It's amazing. But encourage one another with Scripture. Just a note, into a Bible study, a men's study, or a ladies' study, or whatever, looking into God's Word together, gleaning insights from a helpful author who's writing about Scripture on a particular subject, that can be very helpful. Promote growth in grace. It doesn't have to be as formal as a Bible study, though, or getting together, as we've noted. Do you seek in your conversations at church to be that sharpening influence on one another? Always seeking to move one another to the right. We are kingdom citizens. I know that we live in this world and we're citizens of this kingdom, but we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And so when we talk together, we shouldn't only talk about this world that we live in. We should be thinking about the next world. You ever talk about heaven with one another? You ever encourage one another in that direction? That's where we're moving. And so our conversation should move in that direction at times. Do you look for the one who's hurting and apply God's word to them in a helpful, healing way when you see them here on Sunday? Don't waste the time we have together before and after our services. I love how we stay around in fellowship. Make sure we use that time well. And it doesn't mean every word out of your mouth has to be scripture. Even hearing about one another's past or upcoming week or what happened at work or what's coming at work or child raising or other challenges, praying for each other. And don't just say, I'll pray for you, and then don't do it. Actually pray for them. And even better, pray for them right on the spot. You know that right in this room, afterwards, as you're talking to somebody and you're hearing about the struggles that you're going with, say, you know what? Let's pray right now. And you can just quietly pray together. And hopefully, now that I've said that, and I've said it before, people won't be looking at you like, what are they doing? They're praying. Good. Make use of that time. Use it well. Seek out and make use of those opportunities. You'll make better use of the time if you're prepared, if you've given thought beforehand, if you've considered one another. Hebrews 10. Edifying conversations don't always just happen. It helps to give some thought and planning to it. When you see someone in sin, don't be afraid to go and confront them in their sin. Do it gently. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. You see somebody in sin, go to them. The word of God, say, listen, get the log out of my own eye. Say, I know I've got my own struggles. I'm not coming to you as one who knows, but I think maybe you've got a blind spot in your life and you're not seeing where you're headed. And come to them with the word of God, and that will help transform them more and more into the image of Christ. Move them to the right. Hospitality can play a wonderful role in cultivating the sort of disciple-making culture. Have people into your home. In itself, just having someone over will be a blessing to them. And then beyond that by your love and your example to them, it'll also create opportunity to speak about how God has worked in your life to save you and sustain you and to help you in your daily life. And sharing that with one another will build up the body of Christ, contributes to the growth of healthy, strong disciples. 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Have you shown any hospitality lately? We should be known as a hospitable people. Are you looking for and creating and pursuing these opportunities to help move each other to the right? To help transform your brothers and sisters in Christ into greater likeness to Christ? We must be. It doesn't have to be about programs of the church or formal meetings. It should be a culture, a habit, a way of life, the air that we breathe. We should be a people so saturated with the truth of God's word, the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, that it's natural for us that scripture is what comes out when we're talking with one another, when we're seeking to encourage one another. We're so immersed in who God is and what he has done and what he has said that that's what we want to encourage others with. It should be the air we breathe. Let it be part of your home life and your family worship and hospitality and parenting and recreation. Let it be part of your church life as you come here, not just to receive the ministry of the word, but to minister to one another. Listen to how God puts it in the Old Testament. And he's talking specifically about parenting here, but I think it applies to what we're saying. And listen to how this is a way of life. So God's words to parents are a good reminder for all of us. Deuteronomy 6. Verses 6 through 9, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Right? Word to soak them up. It'll be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house, on your gates. That's a culture. It's a way of life. When you lie down, when you get up, when you walk along the way, what are you doing? You're talking about what God has spoken to you through his word. You're saying, that's what's on my heart, and that's what I'm going to communicate. I left this off it was in my notes, and somehow I skipped over it. Parents, be doing this with your children, instructing them in the word of God, discipling your own children, seeking to see them transferred and transformed. Spend time in the word with your children. And as we do these things, don't forget the authority of Jesus and his presence, as he promises in this great commission. We can't do these things in our own strength. And so may God make us to be a church full of disciple-making disciples so that the body builds itself up in love. You don't need to wait for the church to organize a program for that. You start today. May we be agents of transfer and transformation in the year ahead. Again, if you've not experienced that transfer, remember the gospel we explained earlier. Jesus, who spoke these words, is the reason that you can be transferred into his kingdom. He died so that you can live. Come to him in repentance and faith, and he will receive you. Well, may God work these things in us. May we develop and grow a culture even more of being disciple-making disciples for the glory of God. May we seek his. This is all for our glory, not so we can pat on ourselves on the back. Look at what a healthy church we have. Look at what good disciples we are and disciple makers we are. All glory be to Christ. We sang it earlier. This is for his praise, so that he might receive the glory. Let's pray together.